Thank you, Jenna and praise team. Thank you all who sang those words so loudly and proudly. The problem with getting a bunch of just I ams together is just how difficult that can be to make us get along, right? But that's also the beauty of it. Here at Tempe Church of Christ, we are trying to hold up Jesus and these pictures of beauty and grace that we read about in Scripture. We want that to be true here. We want that to be true for us. I have had the great privilege of having a lot of people take me as I am and love me well in that space. So that is the space we want to extend to you. And when we don't meet that, we just want to do better. And we want Jesus and grace and mercy to be what people see when they see anything that we are trying to do. So welcome. We are so glad you're here. We are so privileged to be present together as we all take our various life experiences and we sit for a few moments as a gathered people in the presence of God. That is a very powerful thing. So in Genesis chapter 15, where we are today, we're going to see one man's experience of what it's like when you run into God and have a conversation. Thank you, Travis, for sharing your conversation with God as well. That fit beautifully. So as we've talked about this series, we've looked at a couple of different things already. One, we've looked at this past light that breaks in and illuminates the present, of people who just want to know and serve God and what that has looked like in their life. What could that look like in my life? We've talked about laughing with God at the impossible that becomes inevitable as he says, this will be, and so it must be, even though we struggle with, but how? There are a lot of things that seem like they could get in the way, and yet God, as we rehearse these stories together, the one common theme is, God finds a way. So Abraham, or Abram as he is in Genesis 15, has a conversation with God that we'll get to in just a minute. There's a saying that maybe you've heard before. It goes something like this, never meet your heroes. Have you heard that saying? Maybe a better question is, have you lived that saying? Do you know why people say that? There's something about running into this person that you held up as this ideal in whatever field that you idolize them for. And sometimes you get to finally meet them, and there's just something jarring about meeting someone you've always thought about, maybe read their work, talked about them, listened to their songs, whatever it was, and then you see this flesh and bones person. It can be a very cool experience. It can also be a very disappointing experience. I've had a few of those. I don't want to share them. They hit too close to my heart. But one that I can share about is when I was about 10, I think. I loved baseball. I still love baseball. And so I'm looking at my dad's bookshelf, and Ball 4 is one of the books on that shelf by an old pitcher who kind of writes a tell-all about what life is really like in the major leagues before the press told you much about the lives of these players. And so you've got these names of these great athletes, heroes of our nation in a lot of ways. And it's just kind of, you feel grody and you feel bleh after reading about these pristine people who are less than pristine in reality. He wasn't very popular for writing this book, as you might imagine. When sacred trust is broken, when humanity and our failings run into our ideals, it's a tough place to be. It's hard to ever look at that hero the same again. Do you know that feeling? That feeling of disappointment? It seems to me that Abraham, he never heard this advice, and so he went ahead and met God before we had a chance to warn him. But God has been good so far. A little slow in bringing about what he promised, but very good. Abraham is much richer than when he first met God. But he still doesn't have that son. And so by the time we get to Genesis 15, he knows a little something about this God who is worth following. He set out on this incredible journey. He's so full of faith. This is a very big promise. And he believes that God will do it. But how? Questions begin to arise. Feelings of apprehension are kind of underneath the text of Genesis 15. God, I believe in you, but I don't see it happening, at least not yet. God's reputation is on the line with the doubts that Abram has. Maybe you find yourself in a place like that today, or you have known a place of just maybe almost desperation, where you wonder, God, you've said some beautiful things, and I can read some beautiful stories in Scripture, but will that be my story? Will you be that same faithful God for me in this day and time as you were for Abram all those years ago? So God's reputation on the line, he steps back into the picture. He could hide, like many of us might. Oh, this isn't exactly looking like going the way it was going to go. Maybe we'll just stay away for a little while. Maybe they'll forget. But I love God so much. And one of the reasons why is he just steps right in to our doubts and our questions, our lapses of faith, our wondering about how will it be. And in Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, God and Abram have this conversation. He brought Abram outside, speaking of God. He says, look up at the sky. Count the stars if you think you can. I like to imagine God just kind of stepping back for a minute to give him time to think about it. Stare up at that infinite number of stars and count. Go ahead. I'll give you all the time you need. He continued, this is how many children you will have. Abram trusted the Lord, and the Lord recognized Abram's high moral character. Or yours might say something like, God counted it to him as righteousness. One of the many reasons that I do love this God that we're reading about so much, Yahweh, he's called here, is this beautiful response when Abraham has questions. He primes the expectations with this gentle response. And he says, just take a look up for a while. And he says, basically, how can I help you see what I'm doing? It's a big deal. It's going to take a while to happen, but I'm patient enough to bring you along. There's this overwhelming sense of this sacred moment when you have a conversation with God. Maybe you've experienced that. Beautiful moments when God seems to break through all of the clutter and the static in our life and whisper a few words addressing the needs and cares on our hearts. And so this sense of the sacred is brought to you by the preacher in blue jeans today. I hope we will still feel the reverence and awe that is living in the presence of God, flowing out of our hearts. Have you had this awe-inspiring moment? Have you had more than one? Those transcendent feelings where you look out on the world and it just doesn't look the same today. These God moments. It's a scene that I think has probably played out about a million times in history, where we crave this sacred presence of God. Please answer my questions. And in surprising and beautiful and holy ways, God does. He steps into this starved world and just is. And speaks. Do you remember that place where you were when you had this moment where you just felt at peace, even if you didn't know what all would be? I can go in my mind to some places where I was shocked and surprised that God did something beautiful and amazing and met me where I was in my pain and my hurt. And I still try to go back there when I'm having a tough day. It's like, at least I know he was there, right? For some of us, it's a mountaintop moment. If you've ever hiked up Flatiron or some other lofty peak and just looked out, you feel very small. And yet somehow that smallness, overwhelming as it is, draws you into this bigger picture. It helps you see maybe a little bit beyond just yourself. Maybe for you, it was in a hospital waiting room as you sat with a loved one in pain. Maybe you stood by an ocean and just thought about the infinite, seemingly, waves just rolling in and the power behind all of that. Maybe it was just a jarring episode that challenged the way you looked at the world. Or maybe, like Abram here in this story, you simply looked up. Wow, that's a lot of stars. It's kind of a mess when you first look up, right? If you've ever been out on a clear night, it's just just, it takes a while for your eyes to focus in and really get a grip on what you're looking at. Can you count those stars? God wants to know. When was the last time you took a moment and just looked up like that? It's just a beautiful mess up there, isn't it? And yet there's some sense of order. The longer you look, patterns start to emerge. These constellations, and there's this order, and there's these orbits, and all of these things just totally beyond. Like, how is this all happening? And I'm down here worried about whatever I'm worried about. Not that I shouldn't. This smallness, this overwhelming, difficult to see moment that suddenly becomes much more clear the longer you look. I think something like that happens when we gather. Paul says that we as Christians, we are light like stars in Philippians, and that this light lights the world as a reflection of Jesus. And I wonder, as these constellations come together in our congregation, this beautiful praise coming as God orders our life together. It's incremental, so it's hard to see, but it's so beautiful when you see it. I think the beauty of losing sight of myself in these overwhelming, ah, God, you are here moments, is that I can trust that God hasn't lost sight of me in that. Do you know that moment? I've met a few people who are able to really dig in, and they live out of this sense of the sacred, and it's a beautiful thing. And we have these questions, these beautiful questions of God. You do beautiful things, but we wonder, how can those things be when we look at the mess of our world? And God says, look up. This impossibly big promise. He's doing something on a cosmic scale, so it's going to take a minute, but just look. Can you rest in this promise today? Somehow Abram can. And God says, that's what I need. Just that trust that it will be. If that's true, how can I ever look at the stars the same way again? If that's true, how can I ever look at another human being, the result of this great promise, as people are trying to live by faith? How can I ever look at them the same way again? There is something beautiful and special happening right here and now. So if you go on that church camping trip that I would love to encourage you to go on, I don't know that I'll be able to because I'll be here speaking again. Lucky you who are staying. If you go on that camping trip, take a moment as you escape all the light pollution and look up and consider the promise of God and how faithful it can be. Abram believes, God is pleased, and the story could just end right there, right? But God doubles down and he says, we're going to go ahead and just make this a little bit more clear. And another reason I love God is that he's like, I'll go ahead and throw you a bone, basically. It's actually a lot of bones, as we're going to see as we look at this story. Genesis 15, move down a little bit, verse 8. Abram says, this is after he's trusted God, he believes. Verse 8, but Abram said, Lord, how do I know that it will actually come to pass? How do I know that I will actually possess it? It's a good question. He said, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old goat, a three-year-old ram, a dove, a young pigeon. He took all of these animals, he split them in half, he laid the halves facing each other, but he didn't split the birds. When the vulture swooped down on the carcasses, Abram waved them off. After the sun set, Abram slept deeply. A terrifying and deep darkness settled over him. A few more verses down in 17. After the sun had set, the darkness had deepened. A smoking vessel with a fiery flame passed between the split open animals. That day, the Lord cut a covenant with Abram. Look up. That seemed like it was enough, but questions reappear. But how will I actually know? Says righteous Abram. And so God gives him this kind of bizarre command. And Abram knows the deal because God doesn't have to tell him what to do. He just goes about and he does it. And he cuts these animals in half, and it's a bloody, sweaty, tearful, I imagine, mess. I think the story is meant to cause whatever revulsion you might have just felt. This is not a beautiful picture. It's not very clean. It's not very pretty. And Abraham does this, and he waits. And he and he waits, and God doesn't show up. He waits so long, and he's fighting, and he's exhausted. He waits so long, he falls asleep. He's overcome. It turns out the night is truly dark and full of terror. Until, in the midst of this exhaustion, impatience, this darkness, this fear, this mess, when Abram is most vulnerable, when he is most unable to do anything useful, when he is most useless, God finally shows up. And he walks through these animals alone. So we read about this similar story in Jeremiah and other manuscripts we can find from this time. So apparently what you would do is, if you were going to have a real serious deal made, you would cut these animals up, and the more animals, the more important it must be, and then you walk together with the implicit command and idea being, if one of us goes back on our word, we deserve what these animals got. And so God shows up, and he looks at sleeping Abram, and he walks through alone. And yet somehow, God walking alone through this covenant, making this agreement, doesn't leave us behind. This is fascinating to me. So basically what God does is he signs on the dotted line for both parties. He walks into this mess that only comes about because people don't trust other people. I think you're going to lie to me, so we're going to have to make this even more serious. And God knows people, doesn't he? He says, we're going to do this, but if we're going to do this, we're going to do it my way, and I'm going to handle it. You're not really going to contribute much, except maybe a lot of the mess, and then we're going to deal with that mess together. I love how God takes responsibility for helping us set things right in a very, very messy world that is messy in a large part because of us, these just-as-I-am people who have made some serious mistakes and are in a bad way and are still asking questions like, but God, won't you still bless us? Can that be? Fast forward to the blood of Jesus at the cross, and we know, yes, it can be. There is something very beautiful about what happens there that impossibly breaks brokenness forever and brings healing and brings broken pieces back to where they couldn't have been before. I don't think I'll ever look at a blood sacrifice of the same. Brokenness, impossible situations. God says, look up, let me. He steps into our darkness and he creates light. And if you know that that is true about God, you can't look at God the same ever again either. He's this unchanging, beautiful being who steps in and meets you just as you are. And yet he is ever new and ever surprising, because the more you get to know him, he just becomes more beautiful. And he challenges us to extend the horizon of our faith. And so my challenge to you today is just that. We come together out of sometimes desperate circumstances, and we sit and we sing and we listen and we ask questions. So today my prayer for you is that God would speak clearly and audibly, in whatever way you need to hear, and whatever need is on your heart, that he will wrap you in comfort and address that need. And that as you look up at the stars and you look at examples of faith from the past, that you take great comfort in knowing that God, even though sometimes very slowly, is on the move, and he beckons us into that movement of beautiful healing of brokenness with him. Let's rest in that today.